Some of you know that I met my wife, Sabine, at a church retreat. She had already arrived, and I had just arrived with a friend. She was standing by the fire, and as I walked towards the fire, her beauty was all aglow with this campfire all behind her. I was mesmerized. I approached her. We had this great conversation for about an hour. It was electric. At the end of the conversation, I could tell that she was totally not interested in me. I found out in retrospect, many years later, that it wasn't just about me. There were other things, too, going on. But I came on a little strong, so. But given that I was interested in her and really wanted more than just a conversation, I walked away from that chat with Sabine going, what does she want? And is it something in me? Am I missing something? What do I lack? As Pastor Sharon has explained, we're in a sermon series here at 10th, all on the Gospel of Luke. This one's called Coming Home to God. We're looking at the ways that God invites us to come home to him. And today we're going to look at a passage where a young man approaches Jesus and asks a similar question to the one I walked away with myself after chatting with Sabine. Am I missing something? If you'd like to follow along, you can turn to Luke chapter 18. You can also follow along on the screen, and we will begin in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, namely Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack, you're still missing one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man or woman is possible with God." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for these words that were faithfully written down by the gospel writer Luke, who he heard from eyewitnesses that he interviewed. We thank you that today we get to enter into the rich young ruler's question, am I missing something? And we get to hear both what he was missing and what you want from us. Amen. This passage that I just read from is traditionally known as the rich young ruler. In Luke's gospel, we only find out that he's both rich and a ruler. So he's both financially wealthy and wealthy in authority and power and influence. And it's in Matthew's gospel that we find out that he's also young. So in Luke's gospel, it's really the rich ruler that we meet. And this rich ruler approaches Jesus and asks a question. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And that word eternal life refers to abundant life, an abundance of life now and in the future. But given the context of this man's life, as we will unpack through the rest of the passage together, the emphasis is more on the future. What must I do to inherit the gift of God's abundant eternal life that he promises to people who are faithful and who follow him? And another question The way that we can frame this question is, what must I do, and am I missing something? We know just how the rich young ruler's life unfolds through the passage, that we know he's actually doing quite a lot. But he's coming to Jesus and saying, am I missing something? I want the gifts that God promises to his people. And am I missing something? And to our surprise, Jesus says yes. And we read that this rich young ruler, who everyone watching would have said, man, if this guy doesn't have it, who does? And they're left wondering, what does God want? And today we're going to unpack that. And we're going to do that really through three main movements. We're going to look at first, what is the rich young ruler, or the rich ruler, what does he have? Why is it that everyone who is listening would have thought, man, if this guy doesn't have it, who on earth can? So what does he have? What does he lack, or what is he missing? And third, what does God want? So let's look at the first part of that together. What does he have? Well, it seems that this rich young ruler has done all the right things. We read that from the passage here, beginning in Luke 18, verse 21, or verse 20. Hear this. So the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What am I missing? We read, Jesus says, you know the commandments, quoting the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And the man says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. And Jesus, to the best of our knowledge, agrees with him. He may not be perfect, but he seems to be doing all the right things. He seems to be checking all of the right boxes. Another way that maybe we could frame this in our own context would say, it seems like he's a good person. He's doing all the right things. If we were to translate this to somebody maybe today, he gives financially to a nonprofit or to his church. He serves on Sundays on the prayer team and a free meal program in the downtown east side on Wednesday nights. He reads the Bible every morning. He prays. He's a life group leader. He's kind to his neighbors. He's generous to his children. He easily forgives. His colleagues love to work for him because he's caring and compassionate. You get the picture. He's a good person. He seems to be doing all the right things. He checks all the right boxes. Seems like he's a good person. Second, he seems to have all the good blessings. In the ancient Near East, there was a connection between someone's outward successes and their apparent blessing from God. And we know that this man seems to have a lot of those outward blessings. He's financially very wealthy, and he also has a great deal of authority, whether it be politically, religious, we don't know, but he has authority, and he has power, and he has influence. I think it's not just in the ancient world that there was this inherent connection between someone's outward successes and their apparent blessing from God, at least we assume. But I think we can sometimes assume that ourselves as well. Have any of you ever seen The Sound of Music, the movie? Lots of you. All right. I have to use a 60-year-old example for people to connect. So perfect. The Sound of Music. Great. The Sound of Music is about the Von Trapp family, as many of you know, and about their dad, especially the Colonel George Von Trapp. And a woman named Maria, played by Julie Andrews, all right, by Julie Andrews, who comes and who cares as a governess for this family. And I'm going to give away the end of the movie. So for those of you who did not raise your hand, you had 60 years to watch the movie. This is not on me. This is on you. The end of the movie, both Maria and Captain George Von Trapp confess their love to each other and their connection towards each other. And then Maria sings this song. And the song is called, I Must Have Done Something Good. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. For here you are standing there loving me, whether or not you should. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. In Maria's song, there's an inherent connection between all that she's going to inherit by marrying Captain George von Trapp. His wealth, his influence, him, his family, their house, everything. And some divine providence or divine person who is making this connection because she's earned it. That for Maria, these outward signs of success that she's going to inherit from Captain George von Trapp are connected to the blessing of God. So this rich young ruler seems to have that he's a good person. He's got the good blessings. And on top of that, he seems to have a good spiritual curiosity and a good humility. Even though it seems like he checks all the boxes, and I think he's genuine in this approaching towards Jesus and asking. But I think he also does know that he is probably checking most, if not all, of the boxes. So I think this is genuine. And he comes to Jesus, he says, am I missing something? Vancouverites love spiritual curiosity. And here he is, coming to an unauthorized teacher, Jesus. Am I missing something? The temple and the Torah seem to tell me all of this. I think I'm doing it. But am I missing something? So this rich ruler seems to have all the goods. He's a good person. He's got the good blessings. He's got a good humility and a good spiritual curiosity. And in response to all of his goods, to his checklist, this is how Jesus responds in verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And when this rich young ruler, or rich ruler, heard this, he became very sad. Or the word really is deeply grieved, because he was very wealthy. Now, on the surface, as we read this, it seems like the one thing that this rich ruler lacks is a willingness to give up his financial wealth. And this is where Jesus is going to take us a level deeper. Because on the surface, this is a sign, but it's not the deeper symptom. And so Jesus continues in verse 24. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Right? He checks all the boxes. If not him, then who? And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." So what is it that this rich ruler lacks? According to Jesus, his finances are tied to it, but then Jesus takes us a level deeper. What does the rich young ruler lack? Well, according to Jesus, it is something that is impossible for men or women to do or gain on their own, and something that is only possible with God. What is that the rich young ruler lacks? The answer is grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God and his love that extends towards all of humanity. Grace is the gift that we cannot earn, but that changes every part about us. And grace sounds so easy. Receiving a gift sounds so easy, doesn't it? But then why is it that this rich ruler, who's got all the goods, who's got a good spiritual curiosity, who's humble, whose life has obviously even been shaped by the word of God, why is it that in the end he walks away deeply grieved? Well, that leads us to the third part of this sermon. What is it that God wants? What does God want? God wants to give us a gift. And as we find out in this passage, the problem is often not what God wants from us, but our unwillingness to receive, to allow other parts in our lives to get in the way from receiving a gift, not to come to God with all of our goods, but to say to God, only one is good, namely Him. God doesn't want all of our goods. He wants our heart. More than the posture of what we offer to God in our goods, it's a posture of an open and transformed and eager heart, a desperate heart. Have any of you ever been sick? More specifically, have you ever had food poisoning? Come on, I actually want to see hands this time, so all right, about the same as Sound of Music, so this is good. They're not connected, by the way. If you've ever had food poisoning, then you are going to connect with what it feels like to be desperate. Can you remember that moment? What caused your food poisoning? For me, it was a hot dog at Stanley Park. It was after lunch and before dinner. We were walking around the park with family before I met Sabine, so with my parents and siblings. And I was a little hungry, stomach was rumbling, and you know those concession stands in Stanley Park? We were approaching one, and already you can smell the sweet smell of processed meat in the air. So we approached it, I grabbed the hot dog, loaded it up, and ate it, and temporarily it settled the grumbling stomach. And then soon new grumblings began. It became deeply uncomfortable and unsettling. But by the time we left Stanley Park and got to the place where we were going for dinner, it went from distracting to desperate. We got inside the restaurant, and I was truly desperate. With the skill and speed of an Olympian, I ran through that door, straight to the washroom, and was there. Say enough. And in that moment, recognizing that I had a problem, at least I knew what the problem was, a number of things became very, very clear. One, I was not in control. If you've ever had food poisoning before, you know that you are not in control of your own body. If I had tried to enter that restaurant and pretend that I was in control, it would have been a messy day for everybody. It would have been terrible. I was not in control. The second part of that is I recognized what truly mattered in that moment. My desperation brought reality into focus. None of my goals, life goals, exams, none of that mattered. Only one thing came into focus. I was in a restaurant sitting beside a washroom, beside a toilet in a restaurant, and I just wanted to get home. And my whole body and mind and spirit yearned and focused on this one thing. The problem was, there was no way in my current condition I could have done that for myself. There was no way in my current condition I was going to drive and get myself home from the floor of a restaurant washroom. In my desperation, I recognized that I was not in control. And it brought my whole world into focus and truly helped me to see what matters. And allowed me to put aside, even for a moment, all those things that doesn't mean they're not good, but aren't of true importance. It brought the first things right into the forefront. What does God want from us? He wants to offer us a gift. And often we come to Him with distracted hearts, where we're focused on all the other things in our life. Instead, God invites us to come with a desperate heart, to allow all the other things and push them out of the way that we could focus on the most important things, the gift of His grace and His presence in our life, a gift that we cannot earn on our own. That was the one thing that the rich young ruler lacked. He was so distracted by his finances and his authority and his power and his influence that he was unwilling to come with a desperate heart, just longing for the most important things, grace, a gift that he could not earn. He was not in control, even though he seemed to have all the goods. It was not about his goods. It was about the gift of grace. What does a desperate heart sound like? What do desperate prayers sound like? Well, Jesus tells us, not in the passage that we read just a moment ago, but just a few verses earlier, just two sections before this, Jesus shares a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. One person who seems to have all the goods, check all the boxes, have everything together, and someone who just doesn't. Two people with two different heart postures. Jesus shares this parable and says that two people came to God in prayer. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even tax collectors. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get." It's all about him. The tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up at heaven, and he beat his breast. This is what he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." What does a desperate heart coming to God sound like? "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." What does a desperate man in a restaurant washroom say? "Mom and Dad, have mercy on me. Take me home." We come to God, a desperate heart says, "God, I'm not in control. Do for me which I cannot do for myself. Forgive my sins. Give me grace. Allow me to enter deeper into your love and your presence. Help." God wants to give us a gift of his grace and to come to him with desperate rather than distracted hearts. So bring this sermon to a close, I want to invite us to reflect on the words that I feel like are a song that's a litmus test of those when our lives have been transformed in some of the most desperate places of our lives by God's grace. The song, "Amazing Grace." And as a closing prayer, I want to read just one section of it with us. So let me invite you just to close your eyes. And I'll invite us for a moment here to just take a temperature reading of where we're coming today. If God were standing in front of us, is it all about us and our goods and being good enough and doing enough? Or do we feel today a little bit like when you or I had food poisoning? In a place of desperate need, recognizing that we really aren't in control. And taking that temperature of your life to hear these words, which we will then sing afterwards together. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. God, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. God, give me the strength to let go of all the things that distract me today. All of my adjectives, just like for this young man who is a rich, young, and a ruler, what are those adjectives that distract me today? That pull me away from a desperate heart longing and desiring and needing mercy. Together we pray the prayer of that tax collector. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Help me.